This morning I want to tell you the story of Sally the bride-to-be. Now, the name has been changed to protect the innocent, of course. But a few years ago, Sally asked me to perform the wedding for her. She was going to get married. And as is the custom for me, I met with the couple prior to the wedding to be sure that I would not be helping them disobey Scripture by being unequally yoked. During the counseling session, it became clear to me that neither Sally nor her fiancé knew very much about the Bible. And so after talking with them, I determined that they were pretty much on the same level spiritually, and I would not be violating Scripture by performing a wedding for them. So I agreed to go ahead and serve as the minister for their wedding. On the night before the wedding, as is customary, we held a rehearsal for the wedding at the church. And that's when I saw what I like to call a wedding scorecard. You've probably seen those things. This is where you have this fancy little piece of paper that's folded in half. And when you open it up, on one side it lists all the events of the wedding ceremony as it will proceed down through the ceremony if all goes according to plan. And then on the right side, as you probably have seen these things, it was a listing of the wedding party. It told who the groom was and the bride, of course, and then the groomsmen and the bridesmaids and the mothers-in-laws and the fathers, just about anybody that you'd want to know, I guess, would be called the wedding party. And this way you knew when they were being escorted in who they were, because you could tell by this listing of the wedding party on the right side of this fancy printed up, again, what I call the wedding scorecard. Now, as I examined this, it became pretty evident to me that the grandfather of the groom and the grandmother of the bride were deceased because they were not listed there. And printed on this wedding scorecard at the very bottom was the following touching little sentence. We know that Grandpa so-and-so and Grandma so-and-so, again, the names withdrawn here for protection of the innocent, we know that Grandpa so-and-so and Grandma so-and-so are looking down upon us on our special day. Now, I suppose that that gave them some comfort to think that. But my question is, how did they know that? How did they know that Grandpa so-and-so was perhaps leaning over the banister rail in heaven and looking down upon their wedding day? How did they know that Grandma so-and-so was looking down from heaven and watching them on this day of their wedding? There is, I suppose you could call it, a romantic notion that those in heaven are looking down and watching over us throughout our lives. But the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, though that might give us comfort, though that might make us feel better, especially in a time when we're trying to deal with the loss of a loved one like Christy, the question we have to ask ourselves is that biblical? Is that biblical? Well, I would have to say to you this morning in response to that question is, the Bible does not specifically address that question. You will not find a verse in the Scripture saying, they can't see you from heaven. It doesn't say that directly. But this morning I want us to examine some relevant passages to perhaps come to a better idea of whether that's possible for those who've gone on to be with the Lord, whether they can still look down and see what you and I are doing here on earth. The title of my message to you this morning, as the Lord gave me this message, in fact, the very day that I was preparing Christy's funeral message, is this: do our loved ones know what's happening to us now? That's the title. Do our loved ones know what's happening to us now? I believe the answer to that question is no. No, they are not able to see us now. And I'm going to give you the reasons why I come to that conclusion. Again, I can't quote you a Bible verse saying they cannot specifically, but I believe the Scriptures direct us towards that notion. The very first point, here are some of the reasons why I believe that. Point number one, Jesus gave us a hint that there is a great separation between this world and the next. Jesus gave us a hint that there is a great separation between this life and the next. Over in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us the parable of the rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. We've all read this story many times. But if you want to turn there real quickly, it's Luke chapter 16, and we pick up the story in verse 22. I'm not going to read the whole story here this morning in the interest of time. But in Luke 16, verse 22 and following, it says this: "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." Now, that's a symbol for paradise, okay? "The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his fingers in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" Now notice what it says in verse 25. "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted.'" That's exactly what's happening with Christy right now, Mike. She's being comforted, all right? "And you are tormented." Now obviously the rich man's in hell. "And besides all this," now look at this part, "between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you." Okay? So what this is telling us here, that souls who go to heaven stay where they go after death. There is none of this migrating back and forth from place to place. When a person dies, his or her soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And yet, this passage does not say that they cannot see us from heaven. Notice that. So we can't use this as a foolproof proof that people in heaven who have died and gone to be with the Lord can't look down here and see us. It just says that they can't go back and forth. Okay? Do you remember the story in the Old Testament when King Saul went to a witch, the witch Endor? You remember that story in the Old Testament? Why he did that was he wanted to get some advice from Samuel, who anointed him to be the king over Israel. He wanted to get some advice from Samuel on how to handle this invasion from the Philistine army. Now, Samuel was dead by this time. But he had trusted Samuel's wisdom, and he thought, you know, Samuel would know what to do. So he goes to the witch, and he says, "Bring back Saul so I can ask him what to do about this invading army." Now listen to the report that we get in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15. "Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines have war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do.'" But again, this passage doesn't really tell us the answer to our question this morning, because in this case, Samuel's soul is not speaking from heaven. The context of this story is that God allows this evil witch to bring Samuel's soul from heaven to earth for this one specific purpose of telling Saul why his prayers are not being answered and why he doesn't get any response from God. So it's not where Samuel is looking down and telling Saul what he ought to do. Samuel's soul was here on earth for this very purpose. God allowed Samuel's soul to come back here to tell Saul why his prayers were not being answered. Let me just say this a little bit further on this line. In the New Testament, visions of the next life are rare. You won't find very many places in the New Testament where we get a description of what it's like for those who've gone on to be with the Lord. We do get a few, though. You remember the story of the stoning of Stephen? Remember that story? We find it in Acts chapter 7. Now listen to what it says in beginning at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But that doesn't help answer our question, because in this case, Stephen is looking up into heaven and seeing God up there. So it's the reverse. People here on earth looking up and seeing a vision of heaven, not the other way around, which we're trying to find the answer to this morning. What about the Apostle Paul's experience on the Damascus Road? We remember that story. We find just a little piece of that story in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 3. It says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." But again, this doesn't answer our question, because in this case, Saul, this is what his name was before he was converted and became Paul, he sees a light from heaven. It's not answering the question where we want to know, can people in heaven see what's going on down here? There was another case in the Bible where we find the Apostle Paul having a vision of heaven, and that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen as I read this portion to you. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." That's where Christie is now, by the way, Mike. Third heaven. First heaven is where the birds fly, okay? Where the birds fly and the airplanes fly. The second heaven is out there in space, where the moon is and all the planets and all those things. And the third heaven is heaven itself, where God and the spirits of those who've gone on are, okay? So if you ever have that question, those are the three heavens, all right? But Paul was apparently caught up to the third heaven. But again, notice here he doesn't know whether he was actually in the body or just in the spirit when this happened. But look what he says in verse 3. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." But this doesn't answer our question either, because in this case it says that Paul either had a vision or a bodily experience of being caught up into heaven, not the other way around. The Bible also describes a vision that the Apostle John had. We find that in Revelation chapter 1. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book.'" Skip to verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Skip down to verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" Now, these are all wonderful passages about people alive here on earth having visions of things going on in heaven. So they don't give us the answer to our question, can people who have died and gone to be with the Lord see what's happening to us? These are nice passages, but they don't address the question we're facing this morning. Point number two is this. Heaven is a completing of the race and the struggles of this life. Heaven is a completing of the race and the struggles of this life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, we find these words. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." In this passage, God's word is clearly telling us that when a person goes to be with the Lord, it is a time of rest from all of the struggles that they have encountered in this life. And certainly that's comfort for us who knew and loved Christy Elliott. Amen. She had a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, but it is gone. It is no more, and we take comfort in that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So the life that you and I are living in God's word, it is likened to a race that we're in. Some of us are in a shorter race than the rest of us, but it's still a race. And when our life is over, our race is done. No more running. Our race of life is finished. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, says this, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this is another passage indicating to us that heaven is a time of rest. From all of our labors, from all of our struggles, from all of our pains, from all of our sorrows, it is a time of rest. Revelation 14:13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You see, friends, the Bible is telling us very clearly here that the end of this life, death, is like crossing the finish line. The race is over. No more running. No more struggles to keep going. The race is over. It's putting the race behind us. It's like the blowing of the old factory whistle. The work. You remember the Flintstones? You remember how the Flintstones always began? Old Fred Flintstone's out there working there in the pit, and the old factory whistle goes off, and what does Fred Flintstone say? Yabba dabba doo! And he jumps out and he's happy because his work is over. Well, I hope you won't be offended by this, but I would say to you that I believe when Christy took that last breath and she went on to be with the Lord, she was like saying, yabba dabba doo, my work is over. I'm going home. I'm going home. Point number three. Those who've gone to be with the Lord have been released from the problems of this life. They've been released from the problems of this life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know what this tells us, friends? It means that those who die in the Lord experience no more pain, no more aches, no more blood transfusions, no more x-rays, no more painful stays in hospital beds. All of those things are behind them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this is our scripture this morning, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. As I visited with Christy, especially the last two or three weeks of her life, that's what she was anxious to have happen. She was groaning to be clothed with her heavenly body. She was anxious for it. Now, you know what all of this says? In fact, let me, if you still have your Bible open there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to focus on verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, I had never thought about this until I was preparing this message for this morning. And again, I know it's the Holy Spirit impressing me this point. It sounds like to me, when I read verse 8, that the eyes of the people who are in heaven are not on us down here, but they're on Jesus. You see that? He says, they are well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see that? I think it's telling us there that those people whose souls are in heaven right now are so glad, so impressed with the majesty and the holiness of our Savior Jesus Christ that their eyes are fixed on Jesus, not on us down here. Looking down here upon us and the things that we're going through is the last thing on their minds, because they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And their whole attention is focused on Him at this point. Philippians 1:21 says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." God's Word says, my friends, no matter how enjoyable life might be from time to time here, no matter how much we might love people down here, it is far better for us to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven than it is to be down here. Far better for us. And so I say to you that rather than wanting to hold on to our deceased loved ones by expecting them to be watching over us, that we should try to find joy in the fact that they are no longer having to deal with the agonies of life down here on earth. Well, let's get back to the story of Sally the bride-to-be. After the wedding rehearsal was over, I kind of walked up to Sally, and I had my wedding scorecard in my hands, and I asked Sally if she really believed that her grandma would be watching over her when she got married tomorrow. And she quickly says, "Oh, yes. Yes, I believe that, Brother Dave. Granny has been watching over me ever since she died 15 years ago," she said very confidently. "Even though she's in heaven, Brother Dave, she never misses a thing that I do. I firmly believe that." And so I said, "Well, you know, I find that interesting. Would you mind telling me a little bit more about this?" And so she went on to explain that Granny had been watching over her. She watched over her on the day that she went off to kindergarten for the very first time. That her granny was watching over her whenever she came down with the measles, and when she had the chicken pox, that her granny was there watching over her. She said she was even watching over me when I was in the hospital after I had my tonsils taken out, Brother Dave. Then she went on to explain that her granny was always watching whenever she played basketball and volleyball games in grade school, and even later on in high school, Granny was always watching over her when she did those things in school. Her grandma, she says, must have been smiling with pride when she watched her granddaughter give the valedictorian address at my graduation. We'll get the rest of that story a bit literally later on, but that brings me to point number four. The only hint of those that have gone on being aware of earthly happenings is when someone gets saved. As I study the Scriptures, my friends, this is the only hint that I can find that people in heaven might be aware of things going on down here on earth, and that is when someone gets saved. We find that when Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, He says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then also verse 10, skipping down there in chapter 15, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." But I don't think this is going to answer our question directly, because this passage is not clear whether in heaven the rejoicing is in this fashion, well, another person just got saved down on earth, or whether it's John Doe got saved down there on earth. Maybe I'm not connecting with you. Let me use an illustration. I've never heard it, but I think it was Christy was telling me this, that at Deaconess Hospital in Evansville, where she spent many days and where Mike spent many days, that whenever a baby is born at Deaconess Hospital, they play Brahms' Lullaby. Is that right? So if you're in Deaconess Hospital and a baby is born and you hear that music on the intercom all over the hospital, you know that a baby's been born, right? But you don't know who. You don't know who had that baby, do you? You don't know what that baby's name is or is going to be. You just know that a baby's been born in Deaconess Hospital. I believe, friends, that's what it's saying here. That when someone gets saved down here, there's joy in heaven because a general description has been made that somebody down here got saved and there's a great celebration. I don't believe, in fact, I think the Bible is saying here that it's not specific, that we're not told that someone specifically, like Dave Rigg got saved March 16th, 1988, or when you got saved, that there was just a great celebration at that moment because another person got saved. Okay? The only indication of those in heaven knowing anything about what's going on here on earth would be the issue of salvation. Well, let's get back to the story of Sally the bride. So after hearing this little description from Sally that her granny had always been around through all these events in her life and how she'd always been with her, I said to her, do you think Grandma approves of this marriage that you're going to engage in tomorrow? And she said, definitely. Definitely Granny approves of this marriage. She said to me, Granny was watching over when Jerry got down. Again, the name's been changed, okay? Granny was watching over when Jerry got down on his knees and asked me to marry him. And I know she was smiling as she watched that happen. She saw him slip that engagement ring on my finger, and she's watched me as I have made all of the plans for this wedding tomorrow. She says she's going to be watching over me as I walk down that aisle tomorrow to become Jerry's bride, and I have no doubt that Granny's going to be watching. And then Sally had a big, big smile of contentment across her face. I said to her, you know, that's very interesting, Sally. So if Granny is going to be watching over you tomorrow, she's been watching over you through all of the events of your childhood. She's been watching over you through all of your events in your high school days. And she's going to be watching over you again tomorrow afternoon when you get married? That's right, Sally replied with a confident smile on her face still. Then I suppose, I continued, that dear old Granny will also be watching over you tomorrow night in the motel on your honeymoon. And suddenly, the smile evaporated from her face. You know, the idea that our loved ones don't watch over us might be a little depressing to some of us because we'd like to think that they do. We'd like to think that they are still connected with our lives in some way. Maybe we want them to be watching over us. Maybe that helps us get through a difficult time. But I want to offer in closing to you this last point, which I think will help more than to try to believe that anyone who we dearly miss today is somehow, some way, watching all the things we're doing. The last point is this: Jesus watches over us as we continue through this life. Jesus watches over us. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, God's word says this. No, it's Jesus saying this. It's read in my Bible. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is the hireling and does not care about the sheep. But now listen to what Jesus says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own, As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We have another last verse I want to share with you to tell us that Jesus cares about us. It's found in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. My friends, we don't need to have our dear loved ones watching over us because Jesus is watching over us. Amen? And my friends, he is the good shepherd. And he is going to be able to give us far more comfort and help us in far greater ways than any loved one that we are missing who's in heaven right now. Let us take comfort in this, my friends. I believe sincerely the testimony of Scripture is that our dear loved ones who we, and there's nothing wrong with missing them. We do. We miss them. I miss seeing Christy back there. I do. And when you are gone, if you go before me, I'll miss seeing you here. But I will take comfort in this, knowing that they're in a far better place. And it's far better for them to be there than here, sitting here with us this morning. And I believe, my friends, that Christy and anyone else that you're missing this morning is so joyful, is so involved in the pleasures and the glories of heaven that the last thing on their minds would be what's happening to us down here. I believe the very joy and pleasure to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, not having to satisfy with some artist's conception of what Jesus looks like, to be in the awesome presence of his holiness, to see the scars in his hands and his feet, to be reunited with all of the loved ones who've gone on before them, to see them once again. The last thing that God would allow them to see is you and me going through some of the painful struggles that we experience in this life. You see, it would destroy, I think, the wonderfulness of heaven to see you and I going through some of the painful experiences that we often have down here. No, my friends, I believe there's without a doubt that Jesus is watching over us. He cares for us. And that ought to be enough, that Jesus is watching over us and taking care of us. Amen. And let us take comfort in knowing that those who've gone on before us are experiencing what you and I can look forward to seeing someday and be reunited with them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's no doubt we miss Christy and we miss Velma, and Debbie misses her dad, and all of the rest of us here this morning who have lost mom and dad or brother and sister and maybe son or daughter, grandpa, grandma, all of us gather here this morning, our hearts this morning as we've listened to this message as you've given to me, well, our hearts have gone back to loved ones that we can't talk to anymore face to face. We can't hug them anymore because they've gone to be with you. Help us, Lord, to get through the painful experiences of dealing with separation from them temporarily. Help us to receive comfort in knowing that, oh, where they are now is so wonderful. And help us, Lord, to take comfort in knowing that Jesus is indeed watching over us, and that ought to be enough for us. And help us to look forward to the day, Lord, when we'll be reunited with our loved ones, never to be separated ever again, because Jesus, the one who's still watching over us today, has made it all possible. May his name, may his honor and glory be exalted now and forever in our lives, just as it was in those who've gone on before us. It's in his name that we pray.